Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength, the life-changing power that's in your word, O God. We thank you, Lord, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that it moves through mindsets, emotions, intellect, and speaks straight to our hearts, O God. And I pray, Lord, as I heard again the other night, speak to our hearts, Lord, and let it explode right up to our heads and our minds. For your glory, Father. Amen. Amen. There's a scripture I want you to turn to, Psalm 136. It's been a long time since I've been in a place when I'm still seeking the Lord on Saturday for something for Sunday. And then maybe it was the week that was in it. I don't know. But I was like, wow, Lord, it's been a long time since I've been waiting on you that long and not hearing. And it's amazing how God speaks. And I believe I have the mind of God for us this morning. It's amazing how he pieces things together. He's so gracious to us. I wanted to title this God's Dreams. And then as I was just working it through my spirit and what I believe the Lord wants to say, let me call it something like he causes captives to come out of captivity and puts dreams in their hearts. Something like that. I'm not very good at titling sermons. But he causes captives to dream. How about that? Malachi always makes them sound good when you get the titles. Listen to this scripture. Psalm 126. The people of God were in captivity. They had prophets come to speak to them. They had the word of God from of old. And it says in Psalm 126, it says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. That the Lord brought back captives from Zion. That the people of God were in captivity, under an oppressor, and yet they had the word of God sown into them in all different manners, not only from the annals of history, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their lives, and the prophets before them, after them, but also the prophets that were in the contemporary situation that was speaking the word of God to them, saying, no, there is hope, there is a dream, there is a plan, there is a future. And there's an incredible power that comes with hope. And not hope like we know it. Like when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not the way we use it in our English language. We use it like, do you think God will come true? I think so, or I hope so. Meaning, he might or he might not. That's not the biblical use of the word. That's a modern day use of the word, which has incredible negative connotations. Will he or won't he? Do you know what's incredible about God? He's always in a good humor. He is always in a given mood. He is always generous. I loved what Patrice says. Wherever he is, he's that always. And the people of God had this built into their system of hope. That when the Lord brought us back the captives to Zion, to the city of God, we were like men who dreamed again. And our mouths were filled with laughter. And our tongues with songs of joy. This hope is so important. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians. He says, for this reason, he said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people and his incomparably great power for those who believe. The power of hope. Paul says this is how much we need to get this. That we need to pray that God would open up the eyes of our understanding so that we would know this glorious hope. Meaning that there's a hope that we can know in a natural way, or I hope this happens, or I hope this doesn't happen. But Paul says, and pray that I want you to be smitten with the hope of God that is revealed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That it's something that is much deeper than a hope that is just like on your head that can be robbed. That even when you're in captivity, there's something that hope brings, that it's a certainty of what we believe in for. Paul prays that I hope that you that are in Christ, that this hope would be as overwhelming as your eyes when you're looking into the sun. That when you're looking into the sun, you can't fully picture or take it in. That he says, I pray that you will be overwhelmed in that way that you're looking at this hope and you're trying to take it in into your life. He says, I pray that you will be, your eyes of your understanding will be opened. He says, it means I want you to be riddled with hope. I want your inside, your heart, to be ablaze with hope. It's not enough just to know the hope with your head. You've got to be completely absorbed, saturated with the hope in your life. He is praying that the Holy Spirit will help them know the hope to which he has called them. Why is it so important? It's important, first of all, that we understand what the word hope is. It's not the negative in, I hope it happens, or maybe God will come true, or maybe he won't come true. Here is what hope means. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. Biblical hope is a life-shaping certainty about the future. It means this, that hope is not like, it's like, if you know the future outcome, you will live and walk and move in a certain way. A good illustration is, if you put two people in two different rooms, identical temperature, identical things, and you get them identical jobs, but the two outcomes were different, those two people will work in that job in a different way. If you said to one in one room, here's lots of wood, I want you to screw part A onto part B. And if you do this in a year, when you do this, I'll give you €10,000. He will do it. If you say to the next person in the other room, screw part A to part B, and in a year's time, I'll give you €1 billion. Two identical situations, but the ultimate outcome is different, which causes your man to work at a rate that is okay. This is tedious. This is something I don't know whether I want to do. What do you think in the other room? He's getting a billion euros, so he knows the outcome is far greater than working for a year. And if we know the outcome of certain things in our world, in our life, we will live and move and walk and talk in a totally different manner. If we know the outcome. If we know what the outcome is. If we know what we're hoping for. That we will be in the same circumstances as other people, but we will know other information that will cause us to be able to move in a different way. Christian hope has to do with the ultimate future state and not just the immediate. The people of God that were in captivity, they knew their immediate release, or their release wasn't immediate. But they did know that God had made a promise about the future state. When the people were in the desert, they knew that their relief possibly wasn't coming tomorrow. But they had this sense and this belief and this inner hope that God promised the land for the people of Israel. And that if we don't get it, our children will get it. Why? Because they knew the future outcome. Some people think, if I live a good life, will I get immediate hope? Will I get immediate prosperity? That's not Christian hope. Yes, we may get immediate relief. Some people think, if I live a good life, will only good things happen to me? Bad things happen to Christians. Even if you live the ultimate perfect life, just ask Jesus. The one that lived sinless. The one that lived without causing pain to anyone else was tortured, rejected. For the hope set before him, he endured the cross. Because he knew the outcome. He was able to go through present circumstances because the hope that was in him was about a future state and not just his immediate things. The great preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he was famously known for a sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. If anyone ever heard that sermon, it was during like 1800s or 1900s. But he preached this sermon so ferociously, and the presence of God was all over, that he preached about hell. That people were clinging onto posts in the auditorium saying, I don't want to go to hell. They had this sense and they had this understanding that like they were sinners and they were going to be dragged to hell. But he wrote other sermons. Thanks be to God. And one of them was on Christian hope. And he says there's three things we need to know. And this is one of them, that your bad things will turn out for the ultimate good. Your good things will never be taken away from you. And the best things have yet to come. He says, if you know these three things, Romans 8:28, that God turns all things for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All things, the Greek word for all means all. Absolutely everything. So when some bad situation comes that you can't understand or I can't understand, I have to tap into that eternal hope. That it's not about my present circumstances. Is it easy? No way. Is it possible? Every way. I remember I burnt out my engine on my car. Mazda 323. I loved it. I did 1990. Driving up and preaching. I only know where petrol goes. I forgot oil and water goes into other parts. I'm driving up, pulling at the lights down at somewhere near Newlands Cross. A fire comes up out of my engine. And one of my girls were with me. I don't know which one of the girls were with me. I pushed her over to the side of the road. I rang a mechanic. And he goes, it sounds like your engine's burnt out from the inside. You toasted the thing. And I felt like a dope. Do you ever feel like a dope? Do you ever feel like, I should have known that stuff went in that thing. I should know this, like, I should know water has to go in, or you know what? And I sat there, and the scripture came to me. God turns all things for the good. I said, Lord, even when I'd done a dopey thing, even when I should have known better, yeah, all things for the good. Even when I blow it, even when I make a mistake, it can even turn that for good. Even when evil's done against me, even that for good. Even when someone goes and we don't understand, even that for the good. Because we're not just thinking about the here and now. We know there's an ultimate future. We know that there's another outcome. That's why I could confidently say at Deborah's funeral the other day, I could confidently say that this girl has a happy ending. Because I wasn't just thinking about someone that was in a coffin. I was thinking about someone that their ultimate stay is to be with God forever and ever. And if I only have 60 or 70 years and all I think about is this present age, I'm going to be a Christian that is battered around. And I have been a Christian that has been battered around. But I'm trying to fix my eyes on eternity. I'm thinking, no, there's a better tomorrow. Even if I don't see it in this immediate, I will see it in that day. That's why Martin Luther King could say just before he got shot, my eyes have seen a better day. I've seen the glory of the coming of the King. I've seen when my kids will be able to walk and get all the freedom that all the white kids have in America. That's why, because he knew there was a future state to come. And Jonathan Edwards says that three things you need to know. God will turn all things for the ultimate good. And the good things can never be taken away from you. You're storing up your riches in heaven. Good that you do in God can never be taken away. And praise God, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Don't fall into the trap that I'm a good person and that nothing bad will happen to me. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. Jesus also said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what? He was brought outside the gate and crucified. You know why? It meant he was an outsider. And he was brought out as an outsider so we could be brought in as insiders. He said, God, why have you forsaken me? You know why God forsook him? Well, there's all a theological issue there. But so that we'd never be forsaken. My God, where are you? Know why he said that? Know why he suffered that? So that we'd be able to say, Lord, where are you? And he says, here I am. Let's move on. The reality of what you believe about hope, about your ultimate future, has to penetrate you, will penetrate you. There's people that believe, like, oh, I'm just going to go into a coffin, I'm just going to rot in a grave. That infiltrates and penetrates how you think about life. Same too, if you have an ultimate reality about heaven, it will also penetrate and infiltrate how you think about life. People say, look, it's meaningless. Our life is meaningless. That's why people can do certain things. Because they believe that there's no ultimate judgment. There's no hereafter. I'll just rot in the box, sure. Therefore, their life will penetrate, will portray that. I'll live as I want. Because I don't believe that there's a future. It will infiltrate how you see God. It will infiltrate how you see people. Do you have to know the personal hope that God says you and I can have? You have to know he turns all things for the good. You have to know the good will never be taken away from you. You have to know that the best is yet to come. You have to let that infiltrate who we are so that we can live out what God has called us to live out in this world. And that's why Paul says, I pray that your eyes of your heart be open. He was saying, because it has to be something that the Holy Spirit reveals and shows us so that we're not clinging on to something like, I'll have hope if I have a chair. But what if the chair is taken away from me? Or I'll have hope if I just never experience trouble and then trouble comes. So it has to be something that is deeper. It has to penetrate so true into my spirit and into my soul and into my bones. So that when the rubber hits the road and the bottom comes to the bottom line, I have a hope. Because I know the outcomes. Because God has already told me. Or promised me. And if we don't know how beautiful and loved we are, we can be robbed of the hope. The hope of your calling. So Paul says, I pray that you would know the hope of your calling. That you are God's inheritance. That you are God's rich, glorious inheritance. The word inheritance means that you are God's treasure. God's possession. You imagine someone buying a painting, a piece of art, and it's worth like $100 million. And they look at it and it's priceless art. And they will never sell it because it's priceless. In fact, they'd rather sit at it and gaze at it and drink in the painting. Do you ever drink in a painting? Go to the National Art Gallery. And sit there and I understand these words. You drink it in. You somehow absorb the colors and the passion behind the person that painted and what they painted. Imagine God looks at each one of us. He paid the ultimate price for every one of us. And he sits and he gazes at us. And he drinks us in. And he looks and he's made richer somehow because of our connection with him. If God can be made richer. Those who are included in Christ are his treasure. When he looks at us, maybe he doesn't become richer, he can't be. But he certainly feels richer. We're having you in his life. He has an amazing claim on our lives. And that's why we have hope. Because we're valuable to God. And if God values you much more than them paintings, how much more should this inspire hope inside of us? That if this is what He thinks of us now, imagine when we meet Him face to face. Psalm 16 says of God, in your face is joy upon joy. In your face are pleasures evermore. He says when He sees us, it's in His face there's joy. When He looks at us, it's in His face there's happiness evermore. When He looks at us, when He gazes upon us. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all true with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. We will be like a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly His own boundless power, delight and goodness. This is who we are and what He is in us. Everything you've ever wanted is in hope. Everything you've ever longed for is in hope. When we get there, it will be multiplied a trillion, billion times over. The second we embrace Him, we will know the hope fulfilled. If we don't know how much we're valued, hope will be robbed of us. Because we will deal with God through circumstances and situations. If we don't know the hope, we'll be running around looking for hope in people that can't fulfill the hope. We will look around building empires that moths and rot will set in and take it away on us. We have to find it in God. A man went to a counselor and he asked him, he was in a state of depression, going through a period in his life when he was in university. And the counselor said, when was there ever a time that you felt good about yourself? Tell me about some time doing something that made you feel that there was hope and that you were cared for. So the guy started to tell him he used to play a trumpet in an orchestra. And he says, one time I played my piece and the whole crowd stood up and started clapping before the whole piece was even finished. He said, that made me feel good. So the counselor says, okay, go home, and every time you feel a bit down, think about that moment of when people stood up and applauded you. And he went home and he thought about it. And he thought about how fickle crowds can be. So he says, if I look for my hope in crowds and I don't play well and they don't applaud, I'm going to be deeper in my depression. So he says, I couldn't set my hope in that. That I have to find my hope in someone greater who will love me when I'm up or down, in or out, tall or small, fat or skinny. I have to find my hope in someone else. The deluge of God's love poured out into his heart, he said, caused the hurricane of emotions to be whirling around him. Because he knew God loved him. And he set his hope on God. Listen to 1 Peter 2:10. Listen to a paraphrase. Once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. Once you had no love, now you're swimming in it. You breathe it. You wear it. And unless we grasp and ask God, like Paul says, Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts to the knowledge of hope that needs to infiltrate us, saturate us. Cause hope to be ablaze in us, Lord. Cause this knowledge to not be shallow, but to be deep. If I don't have this, I will go around trying to scrape up compliments, trying to gain awards and doing strokes just to get someone to say, well done. But if I do know it, I will be unsinkable. If I do know the hope, I will have a life that will not be tossed and turned by every wind that will come of disaster or calamity. Therefore, my life, my personal life will be shaped. And maybe we finish this next week because I haven't even gone on to the dreams. We will finish it next week. Let me set the hope thing. Let me do the dreams some other week. Next week we're starting the King's Speech series. Unless you all text me and say you want to hear about the dreams, I might do it. I'm scraping, I'm stroking for a bit of no money talking. God forbid. Paul prayed that prayer because he knows that's what God wants to do. He wants this hope to be ignited inside of us. See hope, the hope, that's what gives us the endurance to go through the hard times. That's what causes us to be patient if we know what God has said about the outcome, whether it's immediate or whether it's future. That's what enables us to go through battles. Because we're not walking towards victory, we're moving. Hope springs you off the place of victory. An intercessor I read last night in a book called The Happy Intercessor by Benny Johnson that Moira gave Sharon that I'm reading. She said one day she was walking and she was really overwhelmed with life, and she'd been with people and they told her the state of the city, and you know, intercessors, part of their strength and part of their weakness is that they carry stuff. And some stuff can be really, really heavy, and if they don't know how to give her over to God, they carry that and it comes out negative, and it's something that every praying person has to really watch. But she knew this, and she went to the prayer house, and she had a vision. And in the vision, she's walking hand in hand with Jesus. She said, I was holding his hand like he was my best friend. And she was conscious that in his other hand, he had a clenched like a fist, like he had it closed. And she was curious. Do you know if you're intimate with Jesus, the Bible says that he tells you the secrets. That he tells you the mysteries. You tell your best friends things that you don't tell anyone else, isn't that right? You tell your close friends things that you don't tell anyone else, and God's the same, the Bible says it. He says, it's the heart of the king to conceal a matter, and it's to the glory of the princes or the princesses that he reveals it to. So get close to Jesus, he tells you insightful things. And she knew that Jesus had something in his hand. And she'd gone in about the worries, and her hope was being tainted with these things. And she says, Jesus, what's in your hand? And Jesus looked and he opened his hand. And she seen the world in his hand. He says, I have her all in my hand. I have the whole world in my hand. And she says, hope arose. That she knew that God had every situation, every circumstance, everything that was happening in the world, he has it in hand. And if we settle for the immediate and not look to the future, we'll be confused what's happening in the world. We'll be confused when we hear of disasters and calamity in the world. I grabbed a hold of that last night and I went, he's got the whole world in his hand. And I tell you, in 1979 it was sung about Pope John Paul. But Joe, Pope John Paul hasn't got the world in his hand. Jesus has the world in his hand. The Bible says he created it and he sustains it by his word. That's how powerful Jesus is. He created this thing and he sustains this thing by his word. So whatever is in your life, can I just tell you, he has it in hand. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you bring captives out of hopeless situations and you cause them to be people that dream. And I pray this morning, Lord, let's stand and I pray this prayer over us. Maybe maybe like we've a couple of minutes. Can you just come back and just for 3 minutes sing that part? We bow down, we worship. Just over and over. Is that okay? And as we sing this, let's us say to God, I want that revelation, Lord. I want that revelation of the glorious hope. I want it. Do you want? I don't know. If you don't want it, don't ask for it. If you don't want it, you won't get it. Yeah. Because I don't know exactly what you're going through. But I want you to know that Jesus has it in his hand. And his promise to the saints is that he'll work it out for the good. That's his promise. Can we believe it? Do you want to hold onto the strength that's in that word? That I will turn it for the good. I will turn it for the good. For those who love me, do you love them? And for those who are called according to my purposes, do you believe you're called? Well, then the first part belongs to you. He will turn all things. That's why the Christians of old could face anything. That's why they could face going to the lion's den. Because they believed, they knew the outcome. That's why they could gladly say prayers at the stake just before they were going to be burned. That's why Stephen could say, forgive them, Lord. Because they knew the future. And the hope that is in the future. And the Bible says hope does not disappoint. The Bible says that those who hope in the Lord will not be put to shame. Here's our prayer. I pray this for us all, every one of us. Lord, I include me in this. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, so that he tell us the secrets. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance that is in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all power, all rule, all authority, all dominion, and every name that can be evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for you, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord, as we sing this song of adoration, of bowing down, of glorying in your name, Lord, I release, Father, revelation of the glorious hope. Guys, let's go for this. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Give it your passion. Give it your energy. In the midst of it all, we're saying, God, show me. You have a present circumstance right now. You have a present circumstance right now. I pray that he shows you he has it in his hands.